Well, this morning we begin a new series. Over the next 2 months, my time here in the fall of teaching, we'll be beginning to look at the book of Acts in the New Testament. I hope to actually get to the book of Acts sometime between now and the end of those 2 months. I want to spend quite a bit of time in sort of introduction to this book. First of all, by looking at some passages that come chronologically before the events of this book. And then also to look at some passages that will help us understand things that will happen chronologically after the book, and I think still even future to us too. And I also want to say to you that some of this material doesn't necessarily lend itself to sermonic form, you know, three-point sermon with this great ending where I, you know, send you out to conquer the world for Jesus. So I'd like to ask you to indulge me a little bit. Some of this may sound to sort of a lecture-like, but I hope that you'll see, and I think eventually you'll see, that the material that we're going to cover, certainly in this introduction before we actually really even get into the book of Acts, is extremely foundational for our understanding this wonderful book, and even foundational for understanding sort of life and what God is up to. Those of us that were up at Gutenberg College for the Summer Institute a few weeks ago were kind of examining the nature of the Bible and discussing, you know, why the Bible? What really is it? And came to the conclusion that the Bible is the means by which God has disclosed himself in written form to us as human beings on this earth, and disclosed really what he has done, is doing, and will continue to do. So that the point of our looking at the Bible, reading it, and studying it is for it to confront us with a choice. The choice of whether or not we want to basically be on board. Once we learn what God is up to, we ask ourselves, is this something I really want to be a part of? Or am I going to reject it and go off and live my own life in rebellion against God? And so I hope that the material that we'll look at over the course of these next few weeks will be material where you will come to a better understanding of what God is up to in the past, in the present, as well as in the future, so that you are constantly asking yourself that question, is this what I want to be a part of? Does this make sense to me? Is this what is attractive to me? Is this what resonates in my heart such that, yes, I want to basically be like Jesus. I want to be like the apostles in the book of Acts. That's the choice that ultimately that we're confronted with. So we'll spend some time here. I was reminded recently, too, of the fact that, George Abbott was one of the divines, one of the translators of the King James Bible between 1604 and 1611, there in the early part of the 17th century. And George Abbott preached 260 sermons on the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is 48 verses long. That's approximately 5 sermons per verse. And maybe that is perverse. No. But I haven't bothered to figure out if I were to preach 5 sermons per verse of the book of Acts, how long that would take us. But it'd be a very, very long. I hope not to take quite that long, though, with this book, certainly as we get into it. All right. The book of Acts. If you want to turn to the first chapter, we'll at least begin there this morning. And then I want to end up in John chapter 14. So that's where we will head. But let's just consider then the beginning of the book of Acts. Acts is the fifth of four quote-unquote historical books in the New Testament. If you look at the Old Testament, a lot of the New Old Testament is the history of Israel, even going back prior to the history of Israel to the creation itself in Genesis. So that there's a lot of theology that one learns, a lot of things about God that one learns just by reading history. In the New Testament, we also have some historical books. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the histories, the stories of the very person of Jesus, starting with his birth, then moving into his ministry, that ends up with his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and then even either explicitly or at least implicitly alluding to his ascension into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father right now. And so those are historical books about one specific person, and that is Jesus. Acts is also an historical book. But the book begins with Jesus, but doesn't really end with Jesus, because the book begins with Jesus' ascension into heaven. And what we'll find overall is that the book of Acts is Jesus passing the baton of the proclamation of the message that he brought and specifically gave to his 12 apostles and the other disciples around them, passing that baton to the apostles with this other person of the Trinity, as we typically describe the Holy Spirit, who comes and is involved in the apostles' lives. Not that he hasn't already been, and that's something we'll want to take a look at perhaps a little more closely as we go along. But the way that Jesus even spoke about the Holy Spirit in the Gospels, and specifically in John, the Gospel of John, and then the way that he has spoken about in the book of Acts, it's different. Something different is happening. And something not only just different, but it's really unique to all of human history. Certainly unique to history up to that point. Nothing like this, nothing like what the Spirit is going to be doing here in the book of Acts, has ever occurred before in human history. And I would suggest that for the most part, nothing like that has occurred either since that time. But that also is something that we'll just have to kind of mosey along and learn together about, okay? But this historical book is a groundbreaking milestone in the history of humanity with respect to God and what he is doing amongst people and his people whom he's calling to himself. And then we, 2,000 or so years later, become the beneficiaries of what is going on here in Acts. So that's why I say it's really foundational for us even then to understand who we are and where we are in our place in history. Okay? So that's what we'll want to do, is to look at this. So that as Jesus passes the baton, and we just, you know, watch the Olympics, right? And we're just absolutely heartbroken, you know, with the events that took place in the, at least the 4x, what is it? How do they call it? The 4x100 meter in the women's, you know, where there was that that bad exchange of the baton, that unfortunate exchange of the baton. And even in the men's 4x100, there was sort of disruption in the passing of the baton. What we have here in the book of Acts is no disruption, but the plan and purposes of God being carried out exactly as he had planned them from eternity past, where we're seeing a transition from one period of time to another period of time. You've got a period of time a la the Old Testament, where we see going all the way back to the creation in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That statement right there is the very beginnings of our theology, that there is a God. And not only is there a God, but there is a God who has created all of reality. Now that verse says right there, he created reality as it was in the beginning. But as we go along, we find out that this God is the God who also is creating reality on an ongoing basis. So God is the creator. There's the foundation of our theology right there. But not only is God the creator, but he has created people who willingly choose to live life on this earth in one way or another. They either live life in rebellion against God, or via the work of God in their hearts, they live life in obedience to God. And there was a period of time where that took place with a spotlight on this one group of people called the Jews, the nation of Israel. But that period of time and the writings that occurred in that time, the Old Testament, teach us that there is a one person who was coming who himself would create this transition in history. And his very person, his very being, was going to be monumental with regard to the significance of God's work in history and the significance in the lives of human beings, including our lives now as we live today. And that one human being is described in the Old Testament as, in Hebrew, the Mashiach, the Messiah. Well, eventually the Messiah comes, and we know his name. Anybody know his name? We just sung it lots of times. We got the opportunity to worship this person, Jesus. Jesus is his name. Jesus is the one that we praise. Jesus is the one that we worship. And we worship him because he's the Messiah. Now, he's more than that, but that really was the fundamental and specific role that he was to live out. That was his responsibility, this Jesus, who was both God and man, to live out the role of the Messiah. And that role included gathering together at least 12 men, one of whom we know was never really going to be a part of that 12 and carry on the responsibility that he was going to give them, but to gather together 12 men whom he taught orally, spent time with for 3 years, and taught these men a message that they could sort of guess at by looking at the writings of the Old Testament, but wasn't altogether clear, and he was in the process of making it clear. Well, then he left. First of all, he died. Then he rose from the dead. And then he ascended into heaven. And so we had moved from one period of time, Old Testament history, with the spotlight on the nation of Jews, to the Messiah and the spotlight on him and his life and death and resurrection and ascension. That was a very short period of time, about 33 years. Then, and what Acts is talking about is moving into a whole nother period of time, a period of time that we could call the age of the Spirit, where Jesus is passing the baton of the proclamation of this message that he gave to his apostles. He's passing on that responsibility to his apostles, but with the help of the Holy Spirit. And how and what that looks like and what that kind of how it plays itself out, and then the significance for us as New Testament Christians 2,000 years later is what we're going to be all about in the study of this book. Okay? So the story in Acts, it begins in Jerusalem. It's going to end in Rome. Significance there? Yes. What is the significance? We'll see. The story begins with Jesus. It switches quickly to Peter and then ends, that is the one of the apostles named Peter, and then it switches again to the Apostle Paul, spotlight on him, and ends with the Apostle Paul. Significance of that? Yes. What is it? We'll see. So we'll spend several weeks here in the introduction. And let's get into the text now then. What I'd like to do is to read the first 11 verses here of Acts chapter 1. If you turn with me there, please. From the New American Standard Bible. updated 1995. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." We'll spend quite a bit more time on this passage eventually, but I want to point out at least a couple of things to you. First of all, we notice in verse 6 that the apostles asked Jesus a question that has to do with the material that we've been looking at in the Old Testament with regard to the Old Testament prophecies and Jeremiah and others, with this issue of eventually God's bringing the Jews back into the land because he had expelled them from the promised land, the land of Canaan. We know this occurred around 700 BC for the northern kingdom of Israel, as well as the southern kingdom of Judah around 600 BC. He had expelled them from their land because of their disobedience to him. But God says to them through these Old Testament prophets that eventually I'm going to bring you back. And I think that what the Old Testament prophets are talking about is much more than just the return of the people from the Babylonian captivity around 500 BC. It's much more than that, where they live in the land with such security, as well as with a understanding of the Messiah, that they believe in the Messiah and worship the Messiah, I would say the same way that we are even now as New Testament Christians, that they live in that land as essentially a church in the land, okay? So that's something that I would say is still future to us. It has not occurred yet. But it's this sort of thing, I think, that the apostles are asking Jesus. Well, now, wait a minute. I'm not sure I got this all straight. Is it now that we actually become this nation of Israel living in security in the land, and the kingdom is here with you as our Messiah ruling over us? Now, Jesus doesn't say that this ain't going to happen, which is an interesting point. He's not saying it's not going to happen. But what he is saying, I think, is that's not the point here. That isn't what I want you to focus on. What I want you to focus on is something completely different from that. And what I want you to focus on is what he calls in verse 4, here's the second thing then, what the Father has promised. I want you to stay here in Jerusalem and wait for, the phrase here literally is, the promise of the Father. Now, Acts, the book of Acts, was written by Luke. We can see that in verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Well, the first account that the author is referring to here is the account that we know to be the Gospel of Luke, because guess what? Theophilus, this person, if it really was a real person, or if it was intended to be just simply a name for the reader of these accounts, because it literally means lover of God. So is Luke saying, I'm writing to a person whose name is, as mine is, Earl, his name is Theophilus, or is this to my reader, whom I'm assuming is a lover of God, Theophilus? And just kind of a, I don't know, sort of a diminutive-like way of addressing his reader. We don't know for sure. But in either case, what helps us here is that this is the way that Luke started his gospel, too. In the very first verses, I'm writing to you, Theophilus. So we know these two authors, then, to be the same person. Well, if you look in Luke chapter, I think it's 24, verse 49, what you find is this same phrase that's in verse 4, the promise of the Father. Jesus refers to it, in other words, as Luke is winding up his gospel, heading into, eventually, this account that goes beyond the ascension of Jesus into heaven to the story of the apostles and their carrying on the proclamation of the message. So we have another tie here then between Luke and Acts. Is Jesus said in Luke, you're going to wait, or eventually will come the promise of the Father. Here in Acts, I want you to wait for the promise of the Father. Stay here in Jerusalem. What is that promise, though? Well, without going into any more of the text here, that's what I want to do now, at least begin to do, by going back to the Gospel of John. And then eventually what we'll do is we'll come back and we'll look at the words here in the beginning of Acts to tie those together. Because it's understanding this promise of the Father that then really allows us to get a grip on this whole book of Acts. And then I would say also to get a grip on what is going on with us as New Testament Christians here 2,000 years later. So, if you would with me then, turn to John chapter 14. And you may be wondering, well, why aren't we going to Luke? I mean, it was Luke who first said this, or had Jesus say this in his account in chapter 24, verse 49 of the Gospel of Luke. Why don't we just go there and learn about this promise of the Father? And the reason is because Luke doesn't have Jesus tell us very much about what this promise is. It's John, interestingly enough, who gives us a lot more information about this whole issue of the promise of the Father. So we're going to spend some time here, probably over the next few weeks, a couple weeks at least, maybe two or three, we'll see, in what's called the Upper Room Discourse. Now, I realize that this may be sort of review for some of you. Apologize for that if it gets boring for you, but just ask you to hang in there with me anyway, and hopefully this will be of benefit to all of us. But in the in John chapters 13 through about 17, is that 17? I always got it mixed up here. 17. We have what's called the Upper Room Discourse. Here's where we are in the story. Remember, the Old Testament age, the period of time. Now we're in the Messianic, or the period of the Messiah. He has come. He is there. But this is very close to the end of the time when the Messiah is going to be on earth. Jesus will be on earth. In fact, this is the night before Jesus' death on the cross. And so he is spending his last evening with his apostles, with whom he has been for at least 3 years now. And John happens to be the only one of all of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who provides us with this extended sermon, really, of Jesus that goes from John chapter 13 through John chapter 17. But it's here where Jesus is teaching the apostles about the promise of the Father that they're waiting for in Acts chapter 1. All right? So let's get into it here a little bit, and then I don't think we're going to actually get to the part this morning that's the important part, okay? But come back next week, and we'll dive into that. So let's get at least maybe through verse 14, if I could pull that off. John chapter 14. We're coming in the middle of it here a little bit. This discourse, this monologue, really begins back in verse 31 of chapter 13. I don't want to go there because I'm trying to save some time here. So let's go into chapter 14, verse 1. And we'll tackle verses 1 through 3 first. Jesus saying to his apostles, and by the way, not a little bunny trail here or important note. It is important for us to realize that these are words that Jesus is speaking to his apostles. Okay? He's not speaking them these words to us. So the immediate application of these words is to the apostles and not to us. But there is tremendous significance for us, and that I'll try to sort of pull out here as we go along. But we need to be good Bible students here, where we're really allowing Jesus to say what he means, which is to talk to the apostles. He's giving this speech to them. And let's see what he means, because that also is very important for our understanding Acts and what happens in the first and second, or even throughout the whole book of Acts, but it'll really come together for us when we look at the first and second chapter of Acts more closely, okay? All right, here we go. Chapter 14, verses 1 of John. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, we notice here that Jesus has picked up something in the apostles' eyes, I think, as he's talking to them, starting back in verse 31. He's telling them that he's leaving them. And you see them kind of, they're sad. I mean, this is the guy that's been with them for 3 years. And they have sensed something special about him. They know something special about him. And they have enjoyed being with him. And he's saying, I'm leaving. See ya. Bye. And they're going, bummer. They don't want him to leave. But notice what Jesus does here. He says, don't be sad. Why, though? And this is really important, because he's saying, basically, I'm going to the Father. That's huge. That's hugely significant. Because what this is going to do for us is it's going to, John chapter 14 even, we could go on throughout the whole rest of this upper room discourse, is it's going to point out to us an important link between the Father and Jesus that then is going to explicitly inform us of an important link between Jesus and the apostles with the Holy Spirit mixed in there too. And this link is what's key here, okay? So we'll see some more of that. But Jesus is saying, I'm going to the Father. And let me tell you something about what it means for me to go to the Father. My Father's got a house, okay? And it's got lots of rooms in it. Dwelling places could just be literally translated rooms. It's got lots of rooms in it. And I'm going to go and I'm going to make the beds for you. because you're going to live in those rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you, in other words. But also, I'm coming back. And I think Jesus is referring here to his second coming. There are places in this text where he's going to talk about coming to them, and it's not going to be, he's not referring to his second coming per se, but I think to what happens in Acts, and we'll have to distinguish between those two. But here I think he's talking about his second coming. I'm going to come and get you, and I'm going to bring you with me into my Father's house where I'm preparing a place for you. So, don't be sad. I'm leaving, but you're going to join me eventually, and I'm going to come and get you. You happy now? Well, you know, not necessarily. But we go on then in verses 4 through 7, which we will wait for next week, okay? Because I don't want to hold up the guys who are making the brunch right now. I know that those breakfast burritos are just popping right off of the grill for us at this very moment. Am I right, guys? They should be listening out there. I don't know if they are or not, but maybe they turned off turned down the volume out there. They often do that. So, what are we doing? What are we doing with this? Okay. I want you to understand that you are a part of an incredible story in history. Okay? That goes all the way back to Genesis 1. But had this huge transition 2,000 years ago with the coming of the Messiah. And now we're seeing in the spirit, gosh, I'm getting that completely reversed, sorry. The spirit of the age, you know, we use that phrase, reverse that. The age of the spirit, where something also tremendously significant is happening. And we're a part of that. And I also want you to live like it, okay? Not a lot of application here, all right? So this isn't a marriage seminar or a business seminar. So you're going to have to just kind of run with me here. Extrapolate even on your own. How should you live life if you are one who is being affected by this Messiah and his passing the baton to the apostles via the Holy Spirit? There's a particular way that you should live. And what we'll see that way is with committed belief in your own hearts to this message and with committed obedience to this message and all it contains too. And of course, that's a huge subject in and of itself. But keep going, all right? Come back next week. We'll continue this in the weeks after that as we continue to approach Acts. Now, I'm going to do something here too, Scott, Joel, and David. I'm going to cut it off here, okay? So what I'd like to do is just simply pray and then encourage you all to fellowship with one another, have breakfast with each other enjoy the rest of this very warm Labor Day weekend Sunday with one another. All right, let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that this is your story. Thank you for disclosing it to us through the scriptures. Thank you for calling us to yourself, that we have the privilege, the honor of participating in this story as we are as New Testament Christians. May we also understand our responsibility, though. Not the same responsibility as the apostles, as we'll see, but still a huge one, and that is to glorify you with our lives, our minds, our words, and our actions. Teach us what that really means. Well, we already know, God. Even intuitively, we know. We know when we do things wrong. Lead us into repentance, that we might seek your mercy and receive that through the life and death and resurrection of the Messiah. But Father, continue to remind us and teach us even more, that our understanding might expand as our hearts are thrilled at the truth that you are revealing to us here in your scriptures. For we thank you in Jesus' name as we ask that you continue to bless our fellowship with one another, even as we eat our brunch with each other. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.